I usually consider myself to be a calm and a cool person most of the time, until I was challenged by an author to keep an anxiety journal. So I recorded all my worries over a period of time. And to my surprise, the pages filled up faster than I thought. Just to give you some of the examples, what's on my journal. My daughter Angela flew home from San Francisco for her summer break. And it was probably the sixth time she had been traveling alone, so that's not a problem for her. But I found myself constantly, as a parent, I found myself checking my phone to see how she was doing. Has she checked in? Has she gone through security? Did she buy lunch? Did she bought the right plane? Has she got a safe flight? So I found myself constantly checking on my phone and worrying about her. Another big item that has been on my journal, for the last couple of months, my house, the house right across the street, was being torn down and rebuilt. And there were many dump trucks and excavators and cement trucks and all kinds of heavy equipment were coming in and out of the construction site every single day, every single hour. So I was so worried. What if they hit the power line, they knock it down, and I don't have power? What if a driver runs over, there's a fire hydrant in front of my house, and what if they run it over and then cause a flood to my house? And what if they park on my front yard and ruin my yard? So because I had some really bad experience 5 years, I think 5 years ago when my neighbor's house was being built. So there was some traumatic experience. So, and you know what I did? I bought this. It's a great camera. It's full HD. It has pan and tilt. And it has Wi-Fi. So I bought this from Best Buy, and then I set it on my tripod, and I put it in my garage, and I set it facing right across the construction site, and I have my phone, I have my app, and so right now, if I turn on my app, I know exactly what they are doing. I can't say that helps me. to relieve my stress. I don't know if that increased my stress or actually, I don't know. My wife just asked me, why are you so obsessed about the dump trucks? I don't know. There are other things. So last week, my dad fell from a stool. He was standing on it, and he was trying to change a light bulb, and he hit himself on the back of his head. He is 85 years old. So I rushed to his home, and he had a bump on the back of his head, and he said he was okay. But who knows, right? What if he has an internal injury that we don't know about? So that got me worried for a while. And then my wife did a blood test, and she felt she wasn't feeling very well. She did a blood test, and the doctor asked her to schedule an appointment to go over the report with her. So that got me worried because the doctor wanted you to come in and it can be good. So all kind of horrible diseases come to my mind. And then one of my sons told me that he saw a bunch of ants on the floor. And so I looked all over the house trying to find the nest and I couldn't find it. And that bothers me. And at the same time, the church hadn't received a contract from the school board because we were renting this place and we have to renew the contract every single year. And what if they refuse to give us a contract this time? That was in June. Okay, now it's in July. We just got the contract. But if we hadn't got the contract, where would we be gathering on Sunday? So as well, I was reading my anxiety log and I was just amused by my own imagination. And I was also alarmed by the baggage that I have to carry every single day. One moment I would be worrying about my home, my family. The next moment I would be worrying about the church. My log includes health issues, family issues, security issues, money issues, work issues, parenting issues, ministry issues, people issues, and so on. So I have to confess that I worry a lot. And the author says, worry is like a rocking chair. It's like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. And she goes on to say, worry never changes a single thing except the worrier. Worry never changes a single thing except the worrier. And that's so true. Anxiety affects our physical, emotional well-being. It causes headaches, muscle pain, digestive disorder. It weakens our immune system and makes us vulnerable. It distracts us and reduces our ability to focus. It leads to poor memory. So there are a lot of effect. But one would have thought that living in a technologically advanced society, a well-developed country like Canada, people should worry less, right? People should worry less. The fact is, you know what? Anxiety is the most common mental illness in Canada. Research is claiming that 1 in 4 Canadians, 1 in 4, will have at least one anxiety disorder in their lifetime. And for what? Has it enhanced the quality of our life? Has it improved our relationships? Has it enriched our soul and made us wiser? Jesus speaking to a crowd, a big crowd, in what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, and he pointed out the irony. And he says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I mean, look at the birds in the air, right? They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by the way, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? So let's just pause here and let's just think about this. Okay? So how much time, how much energy have we put into worrying about, I don't know about you, what was your last worry? Into worrying about a situation, an illness, a relationship, a job, or whatever. Okay, so you've been worrying about that a lot, and that's not enough. Let's just say you have the ability, you have the relationship, and you ask your friends for help, okay? And you share your burden with them, because 2 is better than 1, 3 is better than 1. So you share your burden with them, and let's just all worry about this together, okay? Do you think it will ever improve your situation, restore your health, save your relationship, or prolong your life? Of course not. Worry is detrimental. It is detrimental to our body, to our emotion, to our mind, but most importantly, to our soul. At its root, worrying is a spiritual problem, Jesus says. And why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, right? How they grow. Observe. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, King Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? at the root of worrying is a sickness of the soul. It means three things. Number one, you can't cure anxiety by just taking care of the body. Yes, physical exercise will help. Yes, breathing exercise will help. If you like carrying, you know, stress balls around with you, may help too. But no matter how well you treat your body, the anxiety will always come back. It always comes back because worrying is a sickness of the soul. Number two, you can't cure anxiety by just calming your emotions, right? Someone listen to soothing music. Some people cry themselves to sleep. Some people call up their friends to vent it out. That may relieve, to some extent, that may relieve your stress. But anxiety cannot be treated by calming the emotion because it is a sickness of the soul. Number three, you can't cure anxiety by just fixing the mind. Medication helps. I'm not against medication because sometimes our mind needs the extra help to rebalance the chemicals that affect our moods and our thinking. Cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT, helps. While these are effective tools we can use to manage anxiety, none of them can root out the disease because anxiety has to do with the disposition of our heart. It is a faith issue. That's why it cannot be cured by taking care of the body, calming the emotion, fixing the mind. None of these methods will change the disposition of our heart. If the fundamental disposition of our heart is to trust no one, then of course we would be anxious. We should be anxious. So we went to see the doctor. The doctor told us one thing. Then we saw a specialist. The specialist told us another thing. So we don't trust any of them. So we searched Google, and Google gives us conflicting results. So we asked our counselor, and our counselor points us at one direction, and we talk to our pastor, and pastor points us to another direction. How can we not be confused? How can we not worry? If the disposition of our heart is to trust no one, then no amount of exercise or counseling or medication is going to make a difference. Suppose the disposition of our heart is to trust only ourselves, right? I won't trust my doctor. I won't trust my counselor. I won't trust my pastor. I won't trust my friends. The only person I can trust is myself. What does that mean? What does that mean? I need to be on top of everything. I need to be in control of every little single detail of my life. Whether it is about my health, my apartment, my car, my bank account, my kids' teacher, my kids' friends, my kids' friends' parents, my co-workers, my husband's co-workers, my boss, my subordinates, my neighbor's kids, my neighbor's cat, my neighbor's dog, my parents, my siblings, his parents, his siblings. I need to be in control of every little detail of my life. So how can one not be worried? It is impossible. It is impossible. You see, if the fundamental disposition of our heart is to trust no one but ourselves, how can we not be worried? No amount of therapy, no amount of exercise, no amount of relaxation technique or medication will be able to help for one simple reason. We are not God. and we are not in control. That's why it's a faith issue. That's why Jesus is bringing God back into the equation. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is being thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Leave the worrying to God. He is the only being in this universe that has the power to take care of every single little detail of your life. Consider the lilies of the field. They are here today, they are gone tomorrow. But look at the level of detail that God has put into that design, every single one of them. And how much more will God take care of you? To which the anxious person might say, yeah. I know God is all-powerful, he is all-wise. Of course, he is the creator of everything. But he has got a whole universe to run, all right? He has a world order to keep. To me, he is powerful, but he is remote. He is all-knowing, but he is always busy. And he is nice, but he's kind of detached, right? We kind of project, that's our projection of God. That's we project ourselves to him. If this is what you think about God, then this next part is really important. This next part is the key to understand the Sermon on the Mount. All right, if you miss this part, you will probably never fully understand or appreciate what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So listen to this. Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles, the unchurched, the unbelievers, people who doesn't believe in God, people who don't know God, the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." This God, this creator of the universe, is also your Father. God is not just all-powerful, not just creative, wise and all-knowing and holy and just. He is also your Father. You know, when you pray, you can actually call him that. You can say, "My Father in heaven." God, who has created the lilies of the field in all their splendor, sees you as his child. And he's not an absentee father either, right? He is the Father who knows you, and he knows what you need. He is the only person in this world who knows every single detail about you, more so than your wife. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Matthew 10, verse 30. Isn't that incredible? God knows things about you that even you yourself don't know. That's why it comes down to a disposition of the heart. It is a matter of faith, believing that your Father knows what you need. Okay, believing. And by that, I don't mean believing conceptually. Many of us have a belief system that makes perfect sense on a conceptual level. Sometimes I'm like that too. It's just that the perfect concept in our head could not be translated into a perfect faith in real life. There is a blockage between the perfect concepts in our head, a blockage between what's in our head and what's in our mind. in our heart. I know that God is my Heavenly Father. I know that He loves me. I know that He knows everything. I know that He will take care of me. But I'm still stressed out. I sweat over the big things as well as the small things. Yes, He knows the number of hairs on my head, but I'm still losing hair, and they are still turning white. I just can't help worrying. And I know I'm making everybody around me on edge, because I yell at my husband, I scold my boys, and I ignore my parents. I stonewall my coworkers, grumble at my clients, hang up on my boss. I feel awful about myself, but I just can't help it. Somehow the knowledge that is in my head could not be translated into a faith in the Heavenly Father. I don't know how many of you are struggling. If this is your struggle, please don't give up. Please read on. Please read on, because Jesus is not done yet. Because in the next page, in the next chapter, He's going to shift gear and He's going to engage our hearts. And He says, many of you are parents, right? Hey, parents. Which one of you, if you have a toddler, if your toddler asks you for bread, will give him a stone? How many of you would do that? Right? Or your son asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your child, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you when you ask Him? Being imperfect as you are, being sinful, being impatient, being evil sometimes, yet you know how to give good gifts to your child. So how much more, you think, will your Father who is in heaven, the perfect Father, the good Father, the infinitely wise Father, the generous Father, give good things to those who ask Him? My daughter Angela is now 20 years old. I talk about my daughter not because of favoritism, but because my two sons are here and I don't want to embarrass him, especially when Sam is just here for the first time. So I won't talk about him this time. My mind was taken back to a time when Angela was about 5 years old. At 5 years old, she used to be sick a lot. Right, aside from the nosebleed, the eczema, the fever, the ear infection, and so on. And one time she got a stomach flu. Right, so she had diarrhea, she threw up whatever she took in. And it was my turn to take care of her, to look after her at night, because Ava has to take care of David. So I went over, I slept on the floor in her room, and I would set a timer. I would wake up every hour and give her a sip of Pedialyte just to keep her hydrated. And I would take her temperature just in case she is developing a fever. And eventually I took her to ER at 4 a.m. in the morning because I want to make sure that she is all right. And we were waiting in a ward, and I remember holding her hand while she was sleeping, and we saw the doctor. We went home, and that would go on 2 more days until the vomiting finally stopped. And Angela probably wouldn't remember any of this because she was too young. That's okay. All these memories from years ago flash back as I hear Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your child, how much more will your Heavenly Father take good care of you? There was another time Angela was even younger. I think she was 4 years old. She was tiny. And we had a family picnic in a park. It was a hot summer afternoon. There was a lemonade stand about 100 feet away. Angela saw other kids running around and they were holding lemonade, and she wanted some as well. She was 4 years old. I gave her some money and I sent my four-year-old off to make her first ever purchase in her life. Now she's a pro. But I don't know, that maybe parents shouldn't do that. Anyway, I gave her the money and she looked at me, kind of hesitated for a few seconds, hoping that I would go with her. And I said, I'm not going. You go. And I encouraged her to go. In the end, I guess the lemonade was just too tempting, so she walked slowly towards the lemonade stand. The father's heart was just pumping as fast as the little child. And as she was approaching the stand, Dad's eyes was looking intently at her, just making sure that she would be all right, that there were no dogs around, there were no bullies in the line. And then it was her turn. And she passed the money to the woman, and the woman smiled and gave her the cup of lemonade. And it is hard to describe to you how I have felt at that moment. As a father, I get all emotional 16 years later, as I remember watching my little girl bought lemonade for the first time. And she walked back slowly with a cup in her hands, and we gave her a big hug when she made it back. If you then who are evil know how to take good care of your child, how much more would your heavenly Father take good care of you? Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, and she's now 20. Four years back, I have to tell you this, I hate waking up early in the morning because I usually work late. And when she was at grade 9, she got into a school in Vancouver. We live in Richmond. She got into a school in Vancouver, and she had decided to take a band class. And that means Dad has to wake up 6 in the morning and drive her to school for the early morning band class. And she began to make friends at school, and that means birthday parties, school celebrations. And I would drive her to the parties before dinner and fetch her at around midnight. And I remember the tension between us, mostly, you know, from my exhaustion and from my frustrations. And oddly, I would still encourage her to join her friends and insist that I would drive her home after the parties. If you then, who are evil, know how to take good care of your child, how much more will your heavenly Father take good care of you? I get that. I know what Jesus is saying, because that's exactly, as a father, what I am aspired to do. In 2016, Angela graduated from high school, and she has reached an important milestone in her life. And I was so proud of her. I was so proud of all the efforts, all the hard work that she had put in to pursue her dream. And she told us that she had wanted to study in the States. That means going abroad and living independently. So you know how conflicting that makes you feel as a parent. Because on the one hand, I want her to go. I know that's good for her. I want her to have that experience. But it also means letting her go. Only this time, I won't be sending her to a lemonade stand 100 feet away. It is almost 1,000 miles from here to San Francisco. So we went together in the summer of 2016. We walked around the campus. We waited for her to get her student card, bought her linen and beddings, opened the bank account, made sure that she has enough money, moved her suitcase into a tiny little dorm room. That she would be sharing with her two roommates. And we gave her a big hug and we let her go. That wasn't easy. But if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your child, how much more? How much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you? And Angela was only one child. We have three children. So three times the memory, three times the flashback. Jesus has helped me to understand the Heavenly Father from an earthly father perspective. He has moved the disposition of my heart. And I hope he has moved yours as well. We don't need to be anxious because our Heavenly Father knows us. He knows what you need. He knows every single little detail of your life. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows things about you that even you don't know yourself. And he took care of you at times when you didn't know how to take care of yourself. Remember those times when you were living recklessly? Maybe perhaps you are still. Even now, there are things in your life that he is taking care of yet that you have no idea about. Right? You have no idea what he is doing. And as a parent, I'm sure many of you can relate to that. I mean, Angela probably wouldn't remember the nights when Dad was sleeping in her room on the floor by her side, waking up every hour, keeping her hydrated, taking her to the hospital, holding her tiny little hand, speaking to the doctor, and then bringing her home. But that's okay. That's okay. She probably wouldn't notice her father looking intently at her from 100 feet away when she was receiving the cup at the lemonade stand. And she probably wouldn't know what it takes to drive her to band class in the morning and then drive her home at midnight after the parties. And that's all right. I'm sure one day, hopefully, she will find out for herself. So I close my eyes. And I get it for the first time. That I have a better daddy. God must have taken care of me time and again when I didn't even know how to take care of myself. Even now, there are things in my life, in my family, that he is taking care of that I had no idea about. Why then do I need to feel anxious? Why should I be worrying about dump trucks and excavators and ants on the floor and my daughter missing her flight, or the church not receiving a contract, and so on? What I have done for my children for 20 years, my dad had done for me for generations. He had taken care of my life, my family's life, my parents' life, my grandparents' life. And he is doing it, he has done it at a level of detail and with such wisdom and intensity that I would never be able to fathom in this life. So what do you think? I'm sure you have your own lemonade stand story that you would love to share with your daughter one day. I mean, you must have one, two, or maybe multiple hospital visits that you can tell your son when he grows up. But have you ever wondered what kind of stories your Heavenly Father has been waiting to tell you when you see him face to face? Isn't that worth pondering about? What kind of story is your Heavenly Father waiting to tell you when you see him face to face? If you then, who are evil, knows how to give good things to your child, how much more will your Heavenly Father take good care of you? You know what the Apostle Peter tells the church? He says, cast your worries to him. Cast your worries to God. Cast your worries to God because he cares for you. Cast all your worries to him because he takes care of you. God cares for you. And herein lies the cure to the plague of anxiety. Right? To cast something means to throw something at someone. Hey, Dad, catch. I'm throwing you all my anxieties because I know you will take good care of me. So what are some of the worries that you can, you know, cast onto him, throw it to him, not at him, to him, right now? So let me challenge you to write your own, just for 1 week, okay? Just for, you know, just amuse yourself. Just for 1 week, write your own anxiety journal, okay? If there's an anxious thought come to your mind, just write it down on your phone, on your journal, whatever. If it comes back again, write it down again. If it comes a third time, write it down again. Right? Because you will be surprised that among a burden that we all carry every single day. But at the end of each item, write a short prayer. Right? It doesn't have to be long. You don't need to write an essay. Just write this. Lord, I cast this worry to you. I know. Color that word, bold that word, underline that word, circle that word. I know because I am a parent too. I know you will take good care of me. The plague can be stopped. There is a vaccine, but you need to decide. You need to decide that you will receive it. And I want to let you know what the vaccine is. Is this. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties to him. He will take care of you. Humble yourselves. That's the vaccine. Humble yourselves. Admit that you are not God. Stop trying to play God, because you will never be God. You cannot, just admit it, you cannot control everything that is happening in your world. Stop fantasizing it. Only God has the power and the wisdom and the loving kindness to do it for you. What you would do for your child, God has done it for you for generations and a million times better. He has done it for your parents, and He has done it for your grandparents. So will you let Him? Will you let Him move the disposition of your heart? Let us pray. I know some of you, even now, you are struggling. Well, how come this and how come that? How come this happened? How come that happened to me? How come? I just want to appeal to you as a parent, a parent to a parent. What would you do for your child that God would not do to you, for you, with you? What would you do for your child that God would not do for you? And if you are still struggling this morning, I ask you to take one tiny little step forward. Just one step. Right? Just one step and say in your heart, Father, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to connect what is in my head and let it flow to my heart. So will you unblock the passage this morning? Will you unblock that path for me? Because I really want to know, not just add knowledge, but I want to be able to say it, declare it. And perhaps I want to be able to say, maybe for the first time in my life, and call you Dad. You are good. And you are faithful. And I want to believe that you will never let me down. Will you please unblock that for me? Because I can't do it for myself. Set us free. Set us free. Will you please rise?
Rise and thunder roars, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King of earth. I will be still, know you are God. Christ alone. oceans rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still, know you are God. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you.
Will you please try to live differently this week? Just 1 week. Just tell yourself, I'm going to just live, be a different person for 1 week. I will cast my worries to Him this week. Just this week. Just 1 week. I will cast all my worries to Him this week. And ask God to give you strength to do that. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now be sent into the world. Jesus said, all authority on earth and in heaven has been given to Jesus Christ. Go therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that the Lord has commanded you, and He promised you this. He will be with you to the end of the age, always, always, always. Amen. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord. See you again next week, The Plague, Part 2.